The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I got to tell you guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but I used to be a somewhat of a celebrity. Y'all are laughing, man. That's rough. In high school, I was a part of a band. We were a punk rock band. Our famous shows were with a group called Under Oath. I don't know if you've heard of them, but if you can imagine this 115-pound white boy playing with Under Oath, these guys had on prison uniforms, and it was that kind of headbanging music, and there I was in my cool khaki shorts, cargo khakis, playing my guitar. And then our other one was with Gospel Gangsters. That one's kind of funny because we didn't really fit with Gospel Gangsters. But I was in this band, and our one CD that we were famous for releasing, and by releasing, our parents bought, was called Job's Reply, was the name of our punk band. And our CD was Live from the Middle of Nowhere, because we were literally from the middle of nowhere. Our town had one traffic light, and people would ask where we were from, and we'd say Keystone Heights, and they'd say, where is that? And I'd say, well, you find nowhere, and we're right in the middle of it. And so that was our title of our CD. But it was interesting to me when this happened and we had the CD, I found out there was actually a place in the Bible called Lodabar. Now, anybody got an idea what Lodabar means? Nowhere. So good. And so it was a connection with me. I loved that there was a place in the Bible called Nowhere, because that's where I was from. Nowhere. I was from the middle of nowhere. And so I started thinking about this place, Lodabar, this week, and it came to me that maybe we could talk about it a little bit. Now, Lodabar wasn't always called Lodabar. The first time we're introduced to this town, this place in Scripture, is in Joshua chapter 10, and actually it's called Debir. D-E-B-I-R. Debir means pasture or sheep field. So in other words, it was a place that was good and profitable for raising sheep. Now, I'm not a sheep herder, sheepsman, I don't know. I'm not that guy, but like, I would assume that it was a green pasture, that it was got some water close by. It was good for raising animals. But what happens in Joshua chapter 10, the first time we're introduced to this pleasant pasture, is Joshua and the nation of Israel comes in and they totally destroy it. If you read it, it's in your notes there, but it's also on the screens. Then Joshua and Israel with him turned around. They attacked Debir. They took the city, its king, and its villages. They put them to the sword. Everyone in it, they totally destroyed. They left no survivors. They did to Debir what the king, or sorry, they did to Debir and its king as they had done to Libna and its king to Hebron. Now, just in case you're wondering, there are other places in Scripture when the nation of Israel attacks that they don't totally destroy it. If you go and you read in the book of Judges, actually they're told to totally destroy things. But this phrase keeps coming up in Judges over and over again. And it says that as they went in, they destroyed it, but not totally. They left some of the people. In Judges, that's interesting because what that means is that those people that they left are actually going to become a sore spot. They're going to become a temptation in the nation of Israel. So when Scripture tells us that Joshua totally destroyed it, it meant he totally destroyed it. There was not a stone left in a building. There was not a survivor left. And probably what they did is they ruined the pasture so that no one could ever come back there and raise sheep or animals or anything ever again. So after Joshua does this, in Joshua chapter 39, or 10:39, it tells you that he totally destroyed it. It is no longer called Debir. It is now called Lodabar. This place called Lodabar. Lodabar literally means, or actually means, no thing. So in other words, what happens is after Joshua comes in and destroys it, there is no thing there. Nothing is there. It's not a suitable place. It's nothing from nothing. That's this place. Now, we're only told of two men in all of Scripture that we're told are from this place called Lodabar. How many of y'all have ever described to people where you're from? I don't know if y'all know this or not. Mooringsport's not on the top 10 list of the U.S. cities. I pronounced it wrong for the first probably 6 months I was here. Still do. But what do you? If somebody asks where you're from, what do you say? If you're like you're traveling, where? Shreveport, Northwest Louisiana, right? Louisiana, just a state in general. Like I ain't even gonna try and get specific. Why? Because we all kind of know what it's like to be from nowhere, right? All right, good deal. So there's another person, though, that we were introduced to, and you actually have to find his story over in Samuel. He's one of two people that is from this town called Lo-Debar. His story is in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David has become king. He's brought the Ark of the Covenant back. The nation of Israel is exactly what it's supposed to be. Things are perfect. And then David's sitting on his throne one day and he says this, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul who I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" Jonathan was David's best friend, Saul's son, but they made a pact with each other that they were going to love each other. They were going to take care of each other's family regardless of what happened. Well, Jonathan got killed in battle with his dad. And so David is one day sitting and he says, "Is there anybody that I can be kind to honor my friend?" And so they bring in a servant whose name is Ziba. They summoned him and appeared before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." We must have worked at Chick-fil-A. He replied, and the king asked, "Is there no one alive in the house of Saul who I can show kindness to?" "Is there no one left in the house of Saul who I can show God's kindness to?" Ziba answered the king and said, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's in the house of Merkin, son of Emil, in Lo-Debar." So the king had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Merkin, son of Emil. So here's this guy. We don't even know his name yet, right? You find out his name is Mephibosheth. Now, if you ever want to confuse people, just name your kid Mephibosheth, because they're going to struggle with it a million times. So here's this guy. Mephibosheth is one of only two people we're ever told about. It's from this place called Lo-Debar. You know, we don't know a whole lot about Mephibosheth. We know three things about him so far in Scripture. We know, one, he's the son of Jonathan, David's best friend. He's his son. We know that he is Saul's grandson, right? That's how, if I'm following family trees, right? That's how it would work. So he was one day in line to be king. But then there's this other phrase in there in 2 Samuel chapter 9. It tells you that he was lame in both feet. He couldn't walk. He had to be carried everywhere. And the third thing we know about him, he's from this place, Lo-Debar, nowhere. Mephibosheth is from nowhere. Now you find out in 2 Samuel chapter 4 how he became lame in his feet. In 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 4 it says this, "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth." So in the process of Jonathan losing to David, his nurse picks him up and runs. Why? Because the custom of the time was anyone who was in the line of that king had to be put to death. So the nurse, in fear for this child's life, picks him up, takes off running, but in the haste, she drops him. And that's how he becomes lame. As his nurse was trying to escape, trying to save his life, she actually cripples him and he's lame. So here's this guy, Mephibosheth. You know he's lame, you know he's from nowhere, and you know he was Jonathan's son. And really, when you read about this guy, he's kind of nobody from nowhere. You know what I mean? Like, when you get it, he's from Lo-Debar, all right? He's from nowhere, I can get that. But then the way the nurse the servant talks about him, she says, "David, listen, there's one kid left. But he's from nowhere. And David, he's lame. Like he can't walk. He can't do anything. He's not an army threat to you. He's never going to pick up a sword and fight you, David. He's never going to try and reclaim the throne of his grandfather or anything like that. He's not a threat to you. And he's not even a political help to you. It's not like you can send him over to the city that you want to conquer next and they're going to tremble at Mephibosheth. He's not going to be able to walk in a room and demand respect. David, this guy's really nobody from nowhere. So let's keep reading what happens to Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor to him. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service." He worked at Chick-fil-A too, I guess. He replied, "Do not be afraid," David said to him, "for surely I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. You will eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" So not only is Mephibosheth nobody from nowhere, he doesn't really even have that high of an opinion of himself. He says, "What? Why are you even paying attention to me, David? I'm nothing. I'm nobody from nowhere. I can't do anything for you. I have absolutely nothing to offer you. Why would you even take notice of me?" His story continues. Actually, before his story goes on, we need to recognize one thing. Why did David do this? You can talk. It's okay. Anybody got any ideas?
Love Jonathan?
Take care of Jonathan's family. That was a promise, a pact that he made. Yeah. Mercy. Okay. It could be. David was a merciful guy. There's one verse that I think captures it perfectly because David was a good guy. He was a good king. But I mean, what good is Mephibosheth to David? But there's this one verse in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 3, I believe it is. He tells you this: "Is there no one that I can show God's kindness to?" Now, here's an important thing that we've got to realize. This story, guess who's not the hero? David's not the hero. We read it and we think this is David. It's actually a thing, a point to, an indicator that's pointing us to Jesus and what he's going to ultimately do for us in our lives. It's called the gospel. You've heard of it before. It's the good news. This is a foreshadowing of the good news that's going to come to you and I. His story continues in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 9. The king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land and bring it to the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever the Lord my king commands me to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both his feet. It's the picture of the good news to come. It's a warning for you and I, or a precursor for you and I, that says, "Hey, listen, here, this is you." You say, "Well, wait a minute, time out. How is this me? Let me do the best I can." And my prayer all week has been that this would make sense. And so if it doesn't, I'm so sorry. See, it's interesting. He's from nowhere, but it wasn't always nowhere, right? There was a point in time where this land was plentiful and it was a pasture and it was great and it was wonderful and it was the exact perfect place to raise sheep. But then something came in and it happened. And so it was no longer now called the place of pasture or good things. It was now called nowhere. This person, Mephibosheth, he was set to be a king one day. He ate at the king's table. He was the king's grandson. He was in the royal line, but then all of a sudden something happened one day and he was lame and he was crippled and he was broken. See, you and I, when we were created in God's image. We were placed in the garden, humanity as a whole, through Adam and Eve. We were placed there, and we had all of God's very, very best, and it was a beautiful pasture land where we could live in peace and harmony with God. But this thing happened called sin, and it came in, and it broke our relationship with God. And so you and I were born into a broken, lost world where we came out of our mother's womb as sinners. We were broken from the get-go. We were Mephibosheth before Mephibosheth could even say his own name. You and I were that same person. We are nobody from nowhere who had no hope of ever having a relationship with God. We had no hope of ever being restored to what we should have been. We were all Mephibosheth. But then God, because of his good things, because of God's greatness, because of God's mercy, because of God's wonderful love. Actually, when you look, if you read back through that story again, David gave Mephibosheth whose lands? His grandfather's, Saul's. Now, as the conquering king who defeated the old king, whose lands were those? David's. David gave of himself so that Mephibosheth could be cared for. An image, a picture of what Jesus is going to do in the future. He's going to humble himself. He's going to become obedient to the point of death, death on a cross, to take away your sins, to take away my sins, to restore us to a relationship that we should have had with God from the very beginning. Two beautiful passages that capture what Jesus did are Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, because he didn't stay defeated in the tomb. He rose from the grave. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin. Paul says, hey, listen, guys, you were all Mephibosheths. You were broken. You were helpless. You were no one from nowhere who could do nothing. That's everybody. You were them. In what you used to live, you followed in the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdoms of the air, the spirit who is now at work with those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and has raised with Christ, and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Those are familiar passages, but to me, this captures Mephibosheth's story. It's the story of all of us. And you say, well, John, that's cool, but I heard the gospel a long time ago, and I believed the gospel a long time ago, so I've already taken care of that. I don't need to hear the gospel again. You could not be more wrong, church. Because the gospel that saved us isn't just the gospel that saved us. It is the gospel that transforms us. It is the gospel that transforms us into the image of Christ. It's the good news that continually should be at work in our life. Because here's the thing. If I realize who I was, and I realize what God did for me, it should inspire me. That kind of love should change me. It should make me want to do something. It should make me want to be receptive to what God is doing in my life. That kind of grace, that kind of mercy, that kind of help should move me. It should inspire me. It should change me daily. And so it's not just the gospel that we hear one time. We come down, we pray at the altar, we fill out a form, we get baptized, we become a Christian. The gospel is something that we should hear over and over and over again, because it's the same power that rose Christ from the dead that transforms our lives. It's the good news that should continually be preached to us, should be taught to us over and over and over again, not so that we can get saved again, so that we can grow in our our faith in Christ. Because man, when you realize what he did for you, it changes you. I was Mephibosheth. I was broken. I was helpless and no way to be restored. And you say, well, that's so good. Thank you so much. Can we please get out of here? I got to get to the Mexican restaurant. Me too. But there's one other time that this is mentioned in scripture. This place, Lodabar, is mentioned one other time. It's in Amos chapter 6. You've got it there in your notes. And if when you read it, it sounds like this most cryptic passage. And I told Miss Bonnie, I said, Miss Bonnie, I really hate to include this passage because it seems like it's completely the opposite way of everything we've been talking about. Miss Bonnie said, do it anyways. And I said, okay. Because I listen to Miss Bonnie. Amos chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, it says this. Horses can't gallop on rocks. Thank you. Oceans can't be plowed. Deep words of wisdom. But you have turned justice and fairness into bitter poison. You celebrated the defeat of Lodabar in Carmen. You're boasting and saying, we did this on our own. See, church, the next time you find this place, Lodabar mentioned, the nation of Israel is bragging about how they conquered it. They beat Lodabar when no one else could defeat Lodabar. They came in and they were the ones who beat them. And Amos says, you did nothing. You conquered nothing. See, I think a lot of us, here's what happens. We hear that gospel news. We say, oh, that's so good. I can't believe it. That's wonderful. We come down and we give our lives to Christ and we become Christians. But then as we walk further and further and further in our Christian life, something happens and we start to think that all of a sudden our salvation, our Christianity, our things are what we have done. And it becomes based on our good works and how we are so good. You've conquered nothing. Hey, listen, I love you dearly. I've conquered nothing. You know who I am? I'm still nobody from nowhere. And you say, well, that's silly, John. Go back before me one time. Second Samuel chapter 9, verse number 13. The author of Samuel is recounting where Mephibosheth lives, and it says that he lived in Jerusalem. He ate at the king's table. But he says he was lame in both his feet. Of all the things, why would you have to put that in there? This guy's been restored. He's back to what he's supposed to be. Why do you have to keep bringing up the fact that he's still lame? Because Mephibosheth did nothing. Church, I love you dearly. You did nothing. Your salvation is not based on your good works. Your Christianity is not based on your good works. What you do for Christ today is not based on you at all. It is a response to what God has done in your life. Now, you say, why does that matter? We got some big stuff coming up. I don't know if you know this or not, but Easter is like a month away. Is that right? Why? We started talking the other day. We're going to do Easter egg hunt again. We've got the Easter egg hunt coming up. We've got some opportunities for like vacation Bible school. Miss Sam and I sat down the other day and met about vacation Bible school. We've got some great opportunities coming up for our community to really share with them this good news that transformed, that changed our lives, that we believe wholeheartedly. But here's the danger, church. When we start thinking, we got this in the bag. We're gonna make a difference. I'm still lame. I'm still broken. And it's only when we realize that we're still lame, we're still broken, that we're ever going to make the impact that God truly desires of us. Because at that point, do you know what you become? Relatable. You ever had a conversation with somebody who is, I don't think I can say that. What they excreted from their body did not smell? Yeah. Think about it. You'll get it later. You ever meet those people? And you talk to them and they're just like, I went to church for 7 hours today. Oh my gosh, why would you do that? I read the entire Bible 16 times in one day. That's impressive. You meet them and you say something like, hey, listen, can you pray for me? I'm really struggling. I never struggle. Okay, let me go back over here. But then you meet somebody and they're genuine and they're real and they say, hey, you know what? Listen, gosh, man, I blew it today. My one daughter's got an attitude. Woo! And man, I lost it. And I yelled at her and I screamed and I blew it. But then all of a sudden what that says is to the other parent out there who blew it, hey man, you're broken just like me. But the difference is now I can go to them and I can say, listen, I am broken and I am no one from nowhere who has absolutely nothing to offer God. But God, in his mercy, in his love, in his grace, came down. He picked me up. He set me at the table and he said, hey, listen, you eat with me every day, whether you're broken or not, you still come and you still have this relationship with me because I love you. And that changes everything. That's the good news that people need to hear. They don't need to hear how good you are. They need to hear how good he is. And so my challenge for you, church, is in the days to come, in the weeks to come, in the months to come, as we start to reach out to this community, don't let them hear how good Mooringsport Baptist Church is. Let them hear how good God is. Let them hear and see in your life that you're a broken individual that needs God's grace. But as you're a broken individual that needs God's grace, God picks you up and sets you at the table day in and day out, over and over and over again, because what that's going to tell them is, hey, listen, that God can love me too. We're all Mephibosheth. Let's not try and act like something different. Let's be that and let our community see exactly who we are and exactly how great he is. God, I love you so much. Man, to think God, you loved a broken individual. A self-righteous little punk kid from the middle of nowhere. God, but you still loved me. You still poured out your grace on my life time and time again. Father, that love doesn't leave me empty. That love inspires me and encourages me, God, and it challenges me to go out and share that with other people. So God, I just want to thank you for loving me. God, but my prayer is that as we hear these words today, God, that it would inspire us, it would encourage us to go out. Father, to go out still broken but restored people to a community that is broken and needs to be restored. God, that we would shine a light on your grace, your mercy, and your love. That other people would see how good you are. Father, I pray that you would cause us to do whatever you call us to do during this time of invitation. God, we would be obedient. But God, more than anything, we would just share with other people who you are because of your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.